Well, good morning. My name is Grace Marie. I'm the Worship Arts Director here, and I'm just so grateful that we get to dive into the scripture passage that Terry just read for us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22, and we will be walking through that passage in a little more detail this morning. Over the past year or so, I've heard a lot, and I bet you have too, about a certain health benefit that people are just swearing by, okay? They say that if you start doing this several times a week, usually first thing in the morning, it has great health benefits, not only for your body physically, but also for your body mentally and emotionally. It's what is called cold therapy. Anybody familiar with cold therapy? Come on, be brave, raise your hand, okay. Now there's all kind of levels for this, but the basic idea is to submerge yourself in very, very cold water or ice in order to get your body temperature down. And people do this usually for 5 to 10 minutes at a time, depending on how low you have set, you've got the water or ice down to. And let me be honest with you, it sounds much fancier than it actually is, like cold therapy. It's basically sitting pretty miserably in cold water, okay? Let's just call it what it is. But I will say that several of you have probably tried this, and you probably do what I like to call the Lexington version, which is a little more bougie than what I'd be familiar with. So a lot of people go this route. This is like an ice bath. You get in it, you submerge all the way down into up to your shoulders, and it has like this little machine that like keeps it, you can set the temperature that you want it to, okay? I've been really interested in trying something like this. I've heard a few things about it. I have a few friends that have done it. Most of them have things like that. But, you know, since turning 40, I'm kind of like, I'm willing to kind of try anything to kind of, you know, reset my body, keep things going, trying to be healthy. So I decided to try it this in the past couple weeks. And this past week I tried it, but I had to do it Irmo style, okay? Because that's where I live. And so what that meant was I found myself 4 different times this week and finding myself at 6 a.m. filling my hall bathtub with cold water. Then I would go to the freezer and get out these ice bricks because I'd got silicone holders for them, made ice bricks. Yeah. So then I'm just dumping ice bricks into this said bathtub. And then I would get the ice maker from the freezer, and I would just go and dump the ice tray in it. And I bought this floating thermometer that I put in there to make sure I got down. And I got down to 58 degrees, okay? And then I found myself sitting in this freezing cold ice bath at 6:15 in the morning multiple times this past week while listening to the Bible recap on the audio, reminding myself, he's where the joy is. He's where the joy is. If you're not doing the Bible recap, you don't understand that statement. So ask somebody who giggled, okay? Now, here's the thing. I was certainly submitting myself to a process that I would not naturally have chosen. There's nothing fun about that. Fun is a hot tub, you know? Fun is staying in bed, drinking coffee, having a very chill morning. But I'm not going to lie to you. Doing it did make me pretty hype afterwards. I found myself doing jumping jacks and just, you know, doing a few woo-woo around the house. My dogs were very confused. But it was a process that I had to submit my will to. Now, let me just say, I've only done this for a week, so I'm not here as an endorsement for cold therapy. I'll report back later on any amazing benefits. But the reality is that things that are often good for us, sometimes best for us, are things that are not natural for us to choose. That's just the reality. It's part of the discipline of being a human. It's things that we have to will ourselves to choose. And it's true about many things in life, whether it's the way we choose to eat, okay? Birthday cake at every meal would be fantastic, but I should probably not do that. It's true for exercise and some of the discipline things that we put our bodies through. It's true about how we maybe naturally want to respond to people. We have to learn to submit to things or to a process that will actually make us better in the end, though it may not be our first impulse or choice. And we know this to be true. You see, the reality is that each one of us have been given the God-given ability to make choices in life. And I'm grateful for that. It's the capacity or the ability to choose between different courses of action. And as we choose those things, there are natural consequences to the choices that we make. But for those of us who are Christians today, who want to follow God's will and God's ways in this world, and we strive to do that, we have to admit that sometimes our will and the direction that we want to go does not exactly line up with God's will. And we may want it to so hard, but it's maybe not the natural thing for us to get in line with the way that God wants us to live and to live our best life. At times we find ourselves asking questions like this: what is God's will in this situation? Or one of the most frequently asked questions by people: what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? See, this morning, as we continue and we wrap up this prayer series, as we've been looking at prayer, this 24 access that we have to God, whether it's about being bold or whether it's about being persistent in our prayer life with God, we have to recognize that God invites this relationship and this communication with him, and he even invites this level of honesty when we're struggling to submit our will to his will. He invites that. And what we're going to do today is we're going to take a deeper look at this passage that Terry just read for us, this scripture passage that shows us how Jesus himself is our example, how Jesus himself chooses to submit his human will to God the Father's will, and how can we learn to live with that same level of humility and honesty as we seek God in our own relationship with him. So we're going to read through this passage and unpack a few things as we go. Luke 22, 39 through 41 says this: "Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, 'Pray that you will not give in to temptation.' He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed." It's really important for us to note, first off, that Jesus is about to face his most difficult task. And he chooses to go to the garden on the Mount of Olives with his disciples to pray. Right before this, they were all in the upper room together for what we call the Last Supper. And Jesus was telling them during this meal what was coming for them and how difficult it would be. He was telling them that his own body was going to be broken in sacrifice and blood shed. And he was reminding them what all was about to come ahead of them, and it was going to be difficult. And the result of him telling them that was them actually going together to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Jesus knew that God knew what was best, but he needed time to wrestle with what he was feeling as a human as well. You see, the first step in really aligning our will and our heart to God is seeking God's heart. It's simply seeking God's heart. Simply the posture of saying, "I'm going to go to God about this," is an initial step of saying, "I'm going to seek God's heart about this." It's interesting to note, in Jewish culture and custom, when it came to prayer, their posture for prayer naturally was actually standing up with face raised towards the heavens. So isn't it interesting that we see Jesus here kneeling? I think it's interesting because it's showing a different posture of not just humility, but a heaviness and a weight that he was bearing in his soul. Jesus, this is a hard concept for a lot of people, including myself, to wrap our minds around. But Jesus gives us a picture here that he is fully human, yet he is fully divine. He is fully God. And this is a mystery, but this is a core doctrine of the church. And we don't have time to unpack all of that right now, but this is just a picture of how that is at play. But I encourage you, if you have questions about that, to dig deeper into that doctrine and that teaching. But it is so important to recognize that his human will is really in a battle against what he is about to face physically. He is before the Father asking, "Is there any other way to bring salvation to the world besides what's ahead on the cross?" Yet, he wants God's will over his human will. As unnatural as it would be for a human to choose death and suffering. he was seeking God's heart and not just his natural impulse here. One of my favorite songs to lead as a worship leader when I first started leading worship back in my early 20s is the song Hosanna. And I bet some of you know that song. And I love it because there's a line in that song towards the end as the bridge starts up, and it says, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." I love that prayer because that prayer is really saying, God, I'm coming to you and I want to my heart to break for yours. I want my heart to break for the things that you care about. I want my heart to be aligned with your heart and how you see things. And when I would lead this song in like a group of students or even churches that when I used to lead it back then more often, it shifted the whole mindset of the room because now all of a sudden people started praying to God thinking, what does God want? What does God want for me, for my life, for the world? There's a pastor in New York who has an incredible prayer ministry. His name's John Tyson. And he said this recently. He said, you don't have to talk God into reviving the world. This is his very heart. You don't have to talk God into reviving the world. It's his very heart. But the reality is, it's our hearts that often need the redirecting and the realigning to his heart in order to want the things that God wants, in order to revive the world with the hope that he has brought. But we need to be filling our heart and our desires need to be shifted towards godly things. There's a verse that I actually love this verse, but it's often misused by people. But it's Psalm 37:4. It says this. It says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires." Now look at this verse. People love that second part. He will give you your heart's desires. We're like, yes, it's the word of God. I'm claiming it today. Give me my heart's desires, okay? But people like to ignore the beginning part. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. People want to tell you all the time, I'm sure, like, oh, well, if God put that in your heart, I mean, God's not gonna make you a certain way and expect you not to pursue those things, right? No, the verse actually says, delight yourself in the Lord. Take delight in who he is. See, the importance of recognizing as we seek God's heart is we need him to often change our heart to fill our heart with the good things of God. I read a fascinating news story this past week, and I bet some of you saw it as well, but it is from Kentucky this past week, and it was there was some extensive flooding that happened in Kentucky over the last week and a half or so. And there was an owner of a restaurant. The restaurant was called Captain's Quarters Riverside Grill. And he decided to do something totally unconventional to protect from the severe damage to his restaurant. So he knew the floodwaters were coming from the Ohio River as they started to rise. And what he did was he cleared out his entire restaurant. He unhooked all the appliances. He cleared everything out. And he intentionally flooded his restaurant. He brought in like hoses and were like running clean water. He turned all the sinks on in the restaurant and he just let it fill up with clean water. They say up to about 4 feet. Here's a couple of pictures of the actual restaurant. And you can see the clean water and the dirty water, the boundary that was naturally created. And so the dirty water had nowhere to go. This effort, the owner of the restaurant said, was to keep the dirty floodwaters out, which would have caused many more cleanup issues in the long run. Without the restaurant already being filled with the clean water, the dirty water would have seen no boundaries and flowed right in, causing destruction. I saw that on the news and I thought to myself, that is an interesting concept. Because for us, when it comes to our will and when it comes to our desires, the question is about what is in your heart. We can't just focus on, oh, I got to keep all the bad stuff out of my life. I can't let that happen. I can't think that. I can't do those things. Really, the question is, what good things are in our heart? What is God doing to fill our heart with what is good, what is true, what is right? So that there isn't the space for the bad to rush in and cause destruction. That flood story reminded me vividly of this verse, Ephesians 1:18. It says this, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I love that visual. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. A heart that has that posture is a heart that's going to be being directed and being realigned towards God's heart and towards God's will. And what we see here is Jesus kneeling before the Father in prayer, seeking his heart. And we see a humility and we see a longing for his human will to seek God's divine will as he comes before God in prayer. But let's read on. What does it say, verse 42? I'm going to read verse 41 again, 42. It says that he walked away about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." I mean, this is an agonizing picture of what's happening here. Jesus is seen here asking, he's pleading with the Father, "If there is any other way, take this cup of suffering away from me. Can we bypass it? Can we do something else? Can we sidestep it? Can we bring salvation any other way?" That's why when people say, "Oh, there's multiple ways to God," it cheapens what Christ did for us. He is humanly admitting that this is not what he physically wants, yet Jesus is willing to surrender what he wants for what God the Father wants. You see, another step in really aligning our will with God's will is learning to surrender our desires. It's surrendering my desires. A surrendering over of my desires ultimately. But let's be honest, surrender is not an easy word. When we think about surrender, we think of giving up, right? We think of failure. It's just a word that carries that kind of connotation with us, especially for us today. But in the Bible, the picture of surrender gives us much more of a picture of freedom than failure. Jesus prays, "I want your will to be done, not mine." But let's be honest, it's not an easy prayer, because that prayer involves surrender, and surrender ultimately is about letting go. About 15 years ago, I went on a trip with a few of my close friends for a snowboarding trip, and I had a crazy situation happen. I say this was during my snowboarding era, because that era quickly ended after this story, and you will see why. But I was with some friends, and we were gonna get on the ski lift, and I love to snowboard. I've been doing it for a few years, and so when you snowboard, you have all your gear on, and you have your snowboard on, and you're having to, like, get on the ski lift. You're having to kind of slide yourself into place. So I was going to get on the ski lift, and some of you have heard this story before, but it's worth telling again, because it's a vivid picture. And I went to get on the lift. I was going to ride the lift up by myself. My friends were on the one in front of me. And as I was trying to slide into place, these things were just, they were just zipping around. And one just came around so fast, I wasn't into place. And it hit me from the side before I was in place and just plopped me over. Now, the smart thing to do was just lay on the ground. But instead, I fell over on my stomach, so I grabbed the seat. And I decided to hold on where I thought I was going. And I find myself about 8 to 10 seconds later, as it just kept going, I find myself hanging from the bottom bar of the seat, okay? And it had gotten up about to 3 stories high, the people around told me, and I'm just hanging there on the bottom bar of the seat. And my first impulse was yelling down to the worker who was panicking probably more than me. I said, "Reverse, reverse." And the guy says, "No reverse." I thought, oh no. So as I'm hanging there, I had not a lot of options. Okay, there was no reverse, as I was just told. I certainly could not pull myself up. I mean, I ain't that strong with all this gear and my snowboard. I could not move I couldn't do it. I certainly didn't want to try to hold on and keep riding up the mountain, which I would face certain death because I would fall eventually. There was literally no option but to let go. Now, let me just tell you, letting go in a situation like that is the absolute most unnatural thing that you could do. But it was my only option if I was going to get out of that situation. I had to let go. And I remember the workers getting a I say a safety net. They didn't quite get it, but I ended up eventually, okay, I'm going to let go. And I fell, and thankfully, I don't know how, I was not injured. It snowed a lot. I fell into some fresh snow, and I was immediately swarmed by the rescue team. All that happened was the breath was knocked out of me, and then I went and sat in the cabin for us today, and I never snowboarded again. But if anybody would like a free snowboard, it's still in my attic. You just let me know. But let me just tell you that I tell you that to say, oftentimes in life, we will find our freedom when we choose to just let go of things we're fighting, of things we're gripping and holding to so tight to try to make work out. You see, this morning, maybe you've been in a place where surrender felt like letting go of a dream, or letting go of something that was even good that you wanted for your life, or maybe something you want really bad for someone else's life. Maybe it's a job, a school, a relationship, whatever it is, but for some reason, for some bigger picture that you don't see, the answer to your prayer about this is different than what you wanted it to be. And now you're in a place where you can choose to trust and surrender to a God that loves you and sees all and knows what's best, or you can choose to be stuck and bitter and gripping as hard as you can and find yourself in this situation where you're not able to move forward into what God has for you. There's a concept that I love, and it's Pastor Trevor's talked a lot about this over the years that I've known him, but it's a concept called liminal space. And if you don't know what liminal space or liminal spaces are, I'll explain it a little bit to give you a picture. But it's the idea that there are areas that exist on the threshold between two distinct states or environments. They're characterized by ambiguity, uncertainty, and a sense of being neither here nor there. It literally means a threshold, like between two different rooms. That's what a liminal space is. And so when we think about a liminal space physically, it's talking about like an empty hallway, an abandoned mall, an airport terminal, or a vacant office. It's a liminal space. It's in the in-between. But emotionally or situationally, it's a period of transition, like starting a new job or losing a job, moving to a new place and starting over, or just experiencing a significant life change. Basically, it is the space that is the in-between. And let's be honest, nobody likes the in-between, right? It's a very uncomfortable space to be. You know it can't stay that way or you'll be stuck, but you're in the in-between, and an uncomfortable and empty as that place feels or may actually be, you need to move towards what's next. And sometimes moving towards what's next means leaving something behind that is hard to leave behind. Can I get an amen? Sometimes stepping over that threshold into a new space is so hard because it feels like you're abandoning or leaving something behind. But it's a matter of trusting in the God who sees all and knows that this next season will be the best for you. But this takes a surrendering. It takes a surrendering of things in your life that are just hard maybe to let go of, or desires that are hard to let go of. And trusting God's desires are better than your own is the best thing for you. It's not the easiest, but it's the best thing for you. And what I think we can learn from Jesus here in the garden praying, not my will, but your will be done, is this was a surrendering. This was a surrendering. He was in an in-between space. It was very much like what we would say is a liminal space. He couldn't stay in the garden. He couldn't pray kneeling there forever about what was to come. But he also couldn't leave Jerusalem and go back. He had just told his disciples that his body would be broken and his blood shed, that he would be a sacrifice. He just told them all of that. And so he wanted to not go through physically what was ahead, but he was willing to surrender to it if that was what God the Father wants. He was between the table and the cross. We often skip right over that in-between space. But Jesus was in between in this moment in the garden. He was between what happened at the table at the Passover meal and between the cross. This was late Thursday night. What we know now is Good Friday. He is physically and emotionally wrestling with what is to come. All the while, his love for the Father and his love for humanity has him in a posture of full surrender. What an incredible picture. We don't often picture Jesus this way, but what an incredible picture of his human will, trusting God's divine will. And when it mentions in the passage about suffering, the cup of suffering passing from him, we see this as the symbolic cup of suffering, that he would be taking on the sin of the world and the punishment for the sin that we all deserve. No human would naturally choose to go through this. Nobody would want that. But Jesus says, not my will, but your will. And Jesus is praying, but guess what he's doing? He's also listening. He doesn't just say the prayer and then he gets up and leaves. There is something that's happening here in this process. For Christmas, my mom gave me a pair of like the fancy like AirPods. If anybody has them, they're awesome. And I've gotten in this, some say a bad habit, maybe so, a habit of just having them in like all the time. I used to be annoyed when people go in the store and I'm like, are you talking to me or are you not talking to me? Now I'm that person because I have my AirPods in and I'm locked in and I'm listening. Either I'm talking on the phone or I'm listening to a 90s country playlist or I am listening to a podcast on cold therapy. I mean, who knows? I'm just locked into whatever it is I'm hearing. But every once in a while, I will put them on, and I'll get nothing. I'm like, what's happening? And somehow I've become disconnected because I've accidentally turned the Bluetooth off on my phone, and the source is putting out the song or the podcast, or my mom's talking, and I'm like, wait, but I don't hear it anymore because I got disconnected. I wonder how often in life we are living our lives connected to everything and everybody else, but we are disconnected from the voice of God because we're not taking the time to intentionally go and kneel and listen. We're too much in a hurry. But what we see here is Jesus is intentionally taking the time to wrestle when he's intentionally connecting to the Father. And we know that this had to go on for an extended amount of time because look what it says here in this next verse, verse 43. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently as he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. It says here in this passage that an angel came and strengthened him right in the middle of his prayer. Notice this, friends, that God will sometimes show his love by strengthening us in our circumstances rather than removing us from it. God will often show his love by strengthening us in the middle of the circumstance rather than just removing us from it. The strengthening here for Jesus actually led him to pray more fervently. That's what the verse says. He was strengthened, and it drove him to pray more fervently. Because sometimes it is within our most difficult circumstances that we go the deepest in our connection with God. Somebody say, yes. It is within our most difficult circumstances that we go the deepest in our connection with God. Have you ever considered that your difficult circumstance may be the very thing that's driving you to connect with him, that's shaping you? Because it's in this place that you are the most dependent on God. You see, no one wishes for these circumstances, but in God's goodness, he uses this to shape us and produce a fruit in our life that would not have come without that level of pressure. I think it's important to note that where Jesus is praying at here is called the Garden of Gethsemane, and the word Gethsemane literally means oil press. And so this is a picture of what an oil press would have look like during this time, and it's a stone that literally crushes the olives. This is the Mount of Olives. All throughout Jerusalem, they would gather these olives, they would put them here, and they would literally press. And from the pressing and the crushing is when this fruit of this oil would come from, this rich oil would come forth. And I think when we see Jesus here in the garden, we can symbolically say that he is emotionally being pressed and crushed. But there's something beautiful that's going to flow out of it. The word used here in the verse, agony of spirit, agony. This is a word that was used among the Greeks from the word agon to denote an assembly for gathering and a competition. This was a place for contests and games. This word agony is denoting a severe emotional strain or battle. This is the human will of Jesus in a battle of wills against the divine will of Jesus. This is intense. So intense that as the verse goes on, it talks about this agony of spirit, and Jesus is wrestling so intensely that the passage says his sweat fell like great drops of blood. Now, most scholars believe that this is actually referring to the medical condition hematidrosis, which was a very rare medical condition that causes people to sweat blood when the tiny blood vessels in the skin break open and blood gets squeezed through the sweat glands. Most believe this is what is happening here. And doctors say this is related somehow to the fight or flight instincts that we have. He's wrestling with taking on the sin and the suffering for the world. Now here's the reality. This picture of Jesus praying in the garden is heavy. This is a heavy passage. We're past the palms and the fun and the celebrating. This is a heavy passage as we see Jesus here in this garden. But look what it says in verse 45. It says, at last he stood up again and returned to the disciples. I'm going to stop there. After all of this, at last he stood up again. I don't know why those were, the first time I read it, it didn't really hit me. I kept reading and I'm like, wow, that is so powerful. Because he had prayed fervently. He had wrestled deeply with his human will. He had battled emotionally about the suffering to come. And yet he stood up again, resolved and ready for what was ahead. You see, ultimately, for us to have a will that's aligned to God's will, we simply have to submit to God's ways. There has to be a submitting to God's ways in our life. Something that I say often, because this is how I think about when things feel off in our lives, is that we have been designed by God to live in God's good world. And we will best thrive, you will best thrive and flourish when we submit to God's ways and God's world. And when we don't submit to that, we're out of line and there's a different struggle that's taking place because we're trying to live not in the ways of God, in God's world, which is how we've been designed to live. A verse worth writing down and memorizing. I memorized this when I was a young child, thankfully. But it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And it is a powerful verse when it comes to thinking about our will and submitting to God. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. He will make your path straight when we submit to him. You see, here's the reality. When we look at the life of Jesus here in this moment, Jesus knew what was before him. It was clear to him what he must do for the sins of all of humanity. He knew what was about to happen in the coming hours. He knew that he would be mocked with a crown of thorns. He would be flogged and beaten with a whip. He would be forced to carry a heavy cross and then nailed to it and crucified. But here's the thing. He knew all of that was ahead of him, and yet at last he stood up. His will in full submission to the will of God the Father. And in his standing up, he knew what was ahead. I love what Hebrews 12:2 says about Jesus on the cross. It says this, talking about keeping our eyes on him. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. You see that? Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Here's the thing. There is joy on the other side of that pain. And Jesus knew it. There was the redemption for the world that was coming, and God can see the good even on the other side of suffering. Next week, we will celebrate Easter Sunday, but guess what? We don't get to Sunday without Friday. We do not get to Sunday without Friday. And a lot of times as Christians, we show up on Palm Sunday and we're like, woo, Hosanna. And then we don't think about it and we show up the next Sunday and we're like, resurrection. But Good Friday happened. There was a suffering that took place, but Sunday is coming. I wonder if for anyone today, if you could say that you've been in a season of what feels like wrestling and suffering, and you've been holding on to things, you've been gripping tight because you don't want to let go. And maybe the thing today is for you to let go. And maybe you just need to recognize that some of your greatest joys might be on the other side of your deepest pain. Some of your greatest joys just might be on the other side of your deepest pain, and it's a matter of trusting those things over to a good God who sees all and knows all. You see, I don't know where you find yourself today. I know there are people here in many different seasons and stories and things you're going through. I don't know what pain you may be experiencing, or maybe what questions you have for God today. Maybe what wills you're battling in your own heart and soul, what prayers that you are wrestling with today before God. But I know that Jesus is there with you. And that Jesus doesn't want you to feel stuck in the middle. Maybe the step that you need to take today is to actually kneel. Maybe you haven't taken that step to kneel and to seek God and to learn to surrender and pray. Maybe for some of you, the thing that you need to do is you need to stand up. You need to say, all right, God, I trust you. I trust your heart for me. I trust your heart for the world. And I'm going to stand up and I'm going to follow after you. Maybe that's what your step is today. To stand up and move forward. The reality is what Jesus did. He stood up, he moved forward, and he moved towards the cross where he was laid down again in death. And guess what he did 3 days later? He stood up and defeated death. So this morning, as we go into this time of prayer and as we go into this song together, may our hearts be tender towards God. May we know what it is he's asking us to do, to step into. And maybe this morning we just need to stop, reflect, and pause and say, God, help me seek your heart. Help me surrender my desires. Help me submit to your ways. Help me trust my life over to you. And I believe Jesus gives us an incredible example about what that looks like today. Amen. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for your word, for your truth, for your goodness, for the way you've revealed your love for us. Lord, I pray that today for the people that are in this room that are hearing my voice, rewatching it later this week, whatever it may be, God, may you draw hearts closer to you. May we learn to surrender things over to you and trust that you are a good God and that you can bring joy and life even if it looks like we're going through suffering and difficulty. May we trust you in that. We pray this in the holy and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.